The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. These guys could probably almost say that without me even saying it. They know it by now. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Yeah. Those are all quotes from Scripture. If you don't know the addresses, you can look them up yourself. So there you have it. But anyway, we are here. We're going to resume our study in the major Bible themes. And we are looking at angels. You'll notice that you just have a one-sheeter. That is not all of the material on angels. That is just what I am comfortable presenting so far, because I'm actually in the middle of working on this study. And in fact, I found a really good resource in my Bible software that has great information, and I'm actually praying about how much I'm going to present on this. So I'm considering, you know, if it'll be just a couple of lessons or two or three lessons on angels, or it might end up being even more involved than that, because the development that this guy does in his work, he's got a book called Every Angel in the Bible, and the development he does in his work is actually pretty cool stuff. And so I'm thinking maybe it'd be fun to kind of go ahead and present some of that at the end of all of this, you know. But we'll see how that works out. But for today, we have this is what, you know, I'm prepared to present today. We'll take it from there, you know, as it goes on. But as you know, it's our practice to take a moment. We're in work mode all day long, so we're going to take a moment for silent prayer just to kind of shift gears and to make sure our hearts are prepared for the study of God's Word. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can gather like this. I praise you every week that you give us one more opportunity to have this Bible study. It's a gift from you, and I do not take it for granted. As long as we have this blessing and this privilege, Father, I pray that you would bless our time of study and the fellowship that we have one with another, and that you would continue to be at work in us as believers here at this company to encourage one another and strengthen one another. We are part of the body of Christ, and we want to be encouraging to one another and building one another up in our faith. So help us to do that here in the workplace. I know it's an encouragement to me when I see my fellow believers walking down the hallway and I see their smiles, and it just brings joy to my heart. So I pray that you would continue to help us do that kind of encouragement to one another. Father, we thank you for all your blessings in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. Well, we'll take a look at this. One of the things we talked about last time, of course, with all the covenant work, is we were talking about the various aspects of the different covenants and how we can apply that to our own lives. And so I hope that was we did do that, right? Yeah. Okay. I was thinking, man, did I do that? Because I was trying to remember if that was here or if it was at church. But I think that's a valuable thing. And what I want to encourage you is that even if I don't take the time to do that in one of the classes that we have, every lesson that we have, kind of think to yourself, you know, how does that, what is that, what can I take away from that, and what does that mean in terms of my daily walk with God? And ask those questions during class too. You know, how you know, this is great. You know, I go back to Scripture, which says all Scripture is God breathed and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. That's a valuable passage because it means that all of this is valuable to study. But what we really want to do is take the time and figure out, okay, you know, I can learn about, even if nothing more, I can learn about God's holiness from this. You know, I can realize how holy God is, and that means something to me, because here I am, I have a relationship with God, and He is so amazing and so holy. So whatever it is, that connection that you can make from the study that we do to our everyday lives, we want to do that. And that's going to be kind of interesting when it comes to the, you know, the angel study, because we will see. That's why I want to present more than what Chafer has. Chafer, in the original book, which was written, you know, a long time ago, in the 30s or something like that, he had really almost very little information about angels. And then when Walvoord revised it, he put more information in. But there's still not really as much information about the angels as I think is worthwhile to know. Because if we were in the position that Elisha was in, and God actually did open up so we could see what was going on, we would actually know that there's angelic activity going on around us all the time. We are in the middle of an angelic. When you look at the example from Daniel chapter 10, it took the angel 21 days to get to Daniel because of the angelic warfare that was going on. I mean, it's going on around us all the time, and so we want to recognize that. So I think it's worth spending time studying this, and we'll go through and we'll look at as much as we can. But we'll start out with the material we have so far. There he is. Welcome, welcome. We were trying to decide if we were going to give you a hard time when you got here, or maybe just watch you walk to your chair and wait for you to sit down.
Just kidding.
Especially
if
Friday.
Anyway, so we're going to look at the angels, and this again is just going to be a kind of an introduction. Is all we're going to really get to today is an introduction, and there will be additional notes handed out. You can hang on to this one if you'd like, but there'll be additional notes handed out. And when I'm done with them, I'll post them on the website. That's another thing you may not know about is that, let me take you there real quick. My church's website, this is my church's website, but if you go to that, it's lostpinesbiblechurch.org. If you go to that and then /ubs.asp, and what that stands for is Ultra Bible Study. And if you go to that URL, it will take you to, well, eventually it will. Mm-hmm. Hello?
Well, I think the problem is the .asp.
No, it'll handle that. Mm-hmm. It'll handle that. I didn't choose ASP. I had to use ASP. We're having a little network difficulty there, I think. But if you go to this page, it's sort of loading, you'll see it's the Ultra ATS Bible Study page. And although it's still trying to load up there, you'll see there's documents here. For instance, the Major Bible Themes document is there. And you can pull that up and it shows... I don't know what's happening there. I'll come back to that in just a minute. But it shows all the study we've done so far. And then down here at the bottom, there it goes. Now it's loading. At the bottom, what you'll see here is that we've got MP3s of all the studies we've done all the way back to Salvation, Grace, Blessings, World, the Flesh, and the Devil, James Study, the First Peter, where we started that. And then we started Major Bible Themes back in January of 2011, actually. But anyway, we've been working on that. There's all kinds of things in here. But when you get to these, you'll notice that's another little icon. What that means is you can watch a screencast, and that's where you actually see the video as well as hear the audio. So you can go back and listen to any of these lessons here. So that's a good resource to use. But this Major Bible Themes document has not been updated. Oh, that might take forever to load. Mm-hmm. It has not been updated with this angel information because I'm still working on it. But when I get it completed, it will be posted on there. All right, according to Scripture, before the creation of man, God created an innumerable company of beings known as angels. The reason why we know it was before the creation of man is because, and I don't, let's see, I can bring it up. I think it's Job 38:7. Morning stars, that is a term that is referring to angels right there in Job chapter 38. It says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, what is being talked about here? It says, where were you? This is God talking to Job, right? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. There's a little sarcasm here, by the way. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Those are both actually names right there. We are sons of God. We understand that. But in this context, this is actually referring to the angels. That's just a Job 1:6 reference. The sons of God.
Interesting. Sons of God.
Sons of God. And in this context, you can definitely tell. It's talking about the morning stars. It's a reference to the angelic beings. But here's the deal. They were there when the earth was created. They saw the earth getting created and they shouted for joy, right? There was a shout for joy.
Was this the third day when he separated light from darkness?
Right.
But good and evil was separated, and then the sun and the moon came.
True.
Well,
right. So, and he talks about that. But yeah, the angelic beings, though, I actually believe that the angelic beings were there after. If you look at the creation of the universe, I believe that the universe was created without the earth, and then the earth was created as the very last thing there. I mean, obviously man came after that, but I'm talking about as far as this universe we live in, I think the earth was one of the last things that was done, and the angels were there, and they shouted for joy.
With a cherry on top.
What's that? Yeah, cherry on top, yeah. So, so the angels were created before we were. They were created before we were. Now, there's some similarities, and I'm going to develop this some more, by the way. So when I actually publish the notes, I may actually expand this some, because the book I was telling you about actually has a really good section on how we're like angels and how we're different from angels. It's really cool. But the angels have personality and intelligence. There's no doubt about it. You can tell by the scriptures that we have talking about them. But they're also a part of the moral sphere. In other words, they are accountable for their decisions, just like we are. And they can actually offer up praises to God. That's what these two verses highlight. In Psalm 103, verse 20, it says, "Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, you who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts." And by the way, that's another... Typically, the word hosts can be used also to refer to the angels in a lot of cases. "You who serve Him, doing His will." And then it goes on to say, "Bless the Lord, all you works of His, and all places of His dominion, bless the Lord, O my soul." I love that. It's a great passage. But he's talking about the angels. And then, as we'll see in the very next reference, it's the idea of praising Him. How do you bless God? Well, you praise Him, right? You bless Him by praising Him and glorifying Him with your life. We see here in Psalm 148, it says, praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in all the heights. In the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all stars of light. Praise Him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. You notice, and that refers to all of this, including the angels. They're created. He also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. So this is powerful stuff, right?
Why does it mention hosts and angels?
Because if you well, that's a whole other thing. If you want to really get into it, technically the word host is referring to, it's actually, believe it or not, a military word in the Hebrew language. It actually means those that are part of the angelic army, if you will. So you can use that word of host for us, right? Onward Christian soldier, right? The idea that we're also hosts. But the idea there, the two names, is the angels refers to all of them. And then the host is kind of specifically talking about those that are part of the angelic army, if you will. Well, see, I'm still developing that. And that's why I say kind of hold off on some of that, because I'm still developing that. This guy actually talks about in this study I'm going through where there's all kinds of different ways you can look at these. There's actually angels that are part of coming down and actually enacting wrath. Right? There's angels that are part of giving the law. There's angels that are part of different things. It's amazing how they're broken up. And I don't really want to put it into a hierarchy. Other than, we know there is at least this much of a hierarchy. We know that there's angels that are called archangels. The archangels, that's a ruling angel is what that means. The word arch means ruling. Archangels are ruling angels, and so they are the highest angels. We understand that. But what's interesting is, we'll talk about this in a minute, the word angel actually just means messenger. Not only in the Greek, our word angel comes from the Greek word angelos, but the Hebrew word that was behind it, which is malak, malak also means a messenger. And that is the word that is used, typically used for angels, is the word that means messenger. Even Gabriel came to Daniel to deliver a message to Daniel. So even the highest angels, that is the archangels, are messenger angels. That's why they're all referred to as angels. They're all referred to as messengers. So, interesting stuff. Now, like man, they continue on forever, and they form a prominent part of God's plan for the ages. Again, the interaction we see in the Old Testament with Daniel, the interaction you see with Hagar and then also what he had to say about Ishmael, right? Her son that was going to be born, Ishmael, an angel, right? We'll talk about that too. A particular type of angel there, by the way. Very important particular type of angel there.
An angel appear to, or come to Peter's aid.
Oh yeah. They were. They broke them out of prison, mm-hmm. right? Yeah. There's all kinds of things with angels where they interact, and so we understand that they're not there. It's not like because the angels were created before us and now we've been created. It's not like that God has cast them aside and they're not part of His plan. He is. Mm-hmm. They are. He's very much using the angels to carry out many aspects of this program. In fact, if you ask me, in the language of Daniel and also in the language of Revelation, when you put the pieces together, you actually see that the very winds themselves are under the control of the angels. I mean, we don't often think about that, but that's what the Bible says, that there will be, ultimately, these are specific winds, but the idea of the winds blowing from the four corners of the earth, and those winds are going to be basically under the control of angels. Mm-hmm. So do the angels have an effect on weather? I believe they do. I think there's scriptural evidence to say that the angels have an effect on the very weather that we see. Unlike, man, I'm sorry, go ahead.
Can you go back to that Psalm?
No, that would be reading the Bible. We can't do that.
Okay, I was just thinking, because I thought it said like shout or something like that. I've heard the angels don't sing.
Oh, yes, they do. They're singing in Revelation. They will sing. They will. In fact, they'll be singing holy, holy, holy. that hymn that we sing, they're going to be singing that hymn. Absolutely.
To that point, do they sing? Is that one thing that's unique?
I don't think so. I think there's language in the Old Testament, and let me make myself a note of that.
If you don't remember, well, the reason is because whenever you see people going over, like when the angels appear, the heavenly hosts to tell shepherds, they always make an emphasis on that they're saying they weren't singing, because singing is kind of a thing that I've heard is reserved for us as people, which made us special in that sense.
Well, it's interesting, because I'll look at that, but I'm pretty sure there's some language in the Old Testament that speaks of angels that are singing. So I will look at that. In fact, there's a word that's often translated as, I don't think it's shout, it's something else, but it's often translated that way, but it actually means to do it in song. It means to raise your voice in song, basically, is what the Hebrew word means. So I'll look that up. I made myself a note. I'll look at that. But yeah, I don't know if that's true. I know if they're going to sing it. They're certainly going to sing in the future around the throne. Around the throne. That's right. They're always around the throne, and we see that. But I'll look at that. But I do believe that there are references to singing in the Old Testament for the angels. But unlike man, in their natural state, they do not have physical bodies. We're going to talk about that. Now, there are examples in Scripture. We won't get to them today, but there are examples in Scripture where individuals, angels, would appear in and would look like men. I mean, in fact, when Abraham saw some angels, he saw them as men. Right, the whole angels that went to Sodom and Gomorrah, he saw them as men. But these were angels, and they appeared as men. But they are spirit beings. I didn't specifically put that on that bullet, but I really should have. These are spirit beings.
And like the three men that appeared came to Abraham, the name of Abraham, were they not angels?
Yeah, they were angels. Yeah, exactly. That's what I'm saying. But he called them men, right? They appeared to him as men. So they can appear as men, and we'll talk about some more about that later. That's for the further development of the study. But in their natural state, they're spirit beings, right? They're spirit beings. They also do not procreate. In fact, we often refer to them and say they're all males. The best way to think of them is sexless, right? Mm-hmm. The human creation has sexes. We have male and female, but in angelic, you don't. And so they don't procreate. Every single angel was created by God. Every single angel was created by God. What's that?
There's no need for procreation.
There's an angel. That's right. So God creates each and every one of them. So that's a distinction between man and angels. And again, as I mentioned, this book that I'm looking at has more information about some of the distinctions, but the idea we want to have is this last point, because this is, you guys probably are solid on this, but this is something I had to teach at church for sure, because I don't know what people have heard or what they believe, but contrary to popular belief, men do not become angels when they die and go to heaven. Men and angels are distinct classes of beings, just as men and animals are distinct. Now here's the thing, there's a passage in Matthew, let me see, I'll do a search real quick and see if I can find it. Pull up my search real quick and see if I can find this.
So we don't get wings, but we get an angel.
Yeah, I'm okay with that. Matthew 22:30, where he's talking about this, Jesus is talking about this. He says, "For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." And what does that mean? There's no marriage of angels. They don't procreate. There's none of that going on. That's what it's talking about. It says like angels. Mm-hmm. Some people have taken this passage, and there's another one in Mark, I think, and they say, oh, we become angels. And that's not what it says. That's not what it says at all. And in fact, it's really important to keep that creature distinction between man and angels, because here's the cool part. I'll throw this in. Here's the cool part. Right now, just as our Savior Jesus Christ was, right now we're a little lower than the angels. But we won't be. In fact, they're going to be our servants. Did you know that? Did you know that the angels are going to be our servants? And did you know that we're going to judge the angels? That's a fascinating thing. What's that? Well, we're going to have eternal life. We're eternal life, and we're going to actually be exalted above the angels, ultimately. Ultimately. Now, right now, we're in these corporal bodies, right? These mortal bodies and on this earth, dwelling as we do now. We're lower than the angels. But ultimately, we are going to be exalted above them. And actually, positionally, we already have been. Positionally, we already have been, because we're in Christ, and He is above the angels already, seated at the right hand of the Father. So we understand this concept, but we want to make very clear. I just had to make this very clear that we're not going to become angels. We're very distinct, just as men and animals are distinct. Now, that's another thing I want to talk about briefly. You'll hear it on the radio, you'll see it on TV, you flip to the Discovery Channel. We're just another animal like any other animal, right? That's the world view, not the biblical view. Biblical view is that we have been created distinctly, and He made man specifically, in a very specific way. And so we are not just one of many animals on the earth. We're not just kind of thrown out there and, oh, by the way, we just happen to be intelligent and can find tools and all the other stuff, right? It's not like that. We are a different part of the creation, a very specific part of the creation that, again, we're part of the moral realm. And if you look at the biblical record on this, no animal ever rejected God and didn't do what He said for him to do. Every animal that was ever directed by God did exactly what He was supposed to do. So they are going to follow God's command. We make choices, often bad ones. But nonetheless, we make choices, so we're part of the moral realm, and we're held accountable for those choices. All right, so that's important. I just wanted to make sure we were clear on that. I didn't think anybody had that confusion. But if you did, let's clear that up now. And the other thing, too, by the way, we're not going to get to the pearly gates, and Peter's not going to ask us, hey, you know, let's see if you qualify to get in. If you have believed in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're getting in. And so it's not a matter of that. Apparently, now this is, there's, let me see the right way to say this. You kind of have to surmise this. There's no verse that says this, but we kind of get the picture that all the angels were created at roughly the same time. And I think it was after the universe was created, and then except for the earth, and then the angels were created to populate the universe, and then the earth was created and they rejoiced. But the thing is, we know that the angels were already there before the earth was created, and according to the scriptures that we see here, they're too many to number. Hebrews 12:22 says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels." Right. So that word myriads means a whole bunch. That's what that means, a whole bunch. And then Revelation 5:11 makes it even stronger, because it says, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne." This is what we were talking about earlier. "And the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads and myriads and thousands and thousands." So in other words, we're not even going to try to count them, right? There's so many of them. So we have no idea how many angels there are, but we know there's myriads of them, right? There's myriads of them. There's just so many out there we can't even count.
How do you come to the conclusion that they're all created at the same time? I can see that they're created before Earth.
Right.
There,
we'll develop that more later. Okay. Yeah, we'll develop that more later. At least what we can surmise, and this is where it's going to take a little bit of development to do it, what we can surmise is that all the angels that have been created have been created. And the reason why we can surmise that is because they're already, and I'll give you kind of a little bit of a brief view into this, they're already locked into their estate. right? In other words, a third of the angels were swept away by Satan. They're locked into that estate. They're fallen angels. And actually, I used to use the term unfallen, but this book I'm reading calls them God's angels. And I kind of like that, actually. You've got the fallen angels and you've got God's angels, right? So you've got two-thirds of the angels are God's angels. One-third of them are the fallen angels, and they're pretty much locked into that. So there's no new ones that get to make a choice as to which way they're going to go. They're pretty much locked in. So we know they've all been created. And so I'll talk to you more about it. That's a good question. Again, I talked about this before. The term angel is from angelos. That's the Greek. Of course, you all can just read that, right? Yeah. Just angelos. Right.
Especially when it has the
English right next to it. Yeah. Which means messenger. And it's but sometimes, this is real important to understand, sometimes it's used of others who are messengers. This is what we want to look at. First of all, the forerunner, John the Baptist, was called an angelos. Not a messenger. I mean, not an angel. He was called an angelos. And in the New American Standard, it's translated this way. It says, talking about John the Baptist, right? It says, this is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger. And that, again, is the word angelos. You can see at the bottom, if you look at the middle, there's the angelos. My messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. I say to you, and this is a fascinating verse right here, by the way. I say to you, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John, yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Of course, Christ could say this because for us, we would say there's no one greater than Jesus, right? We would say that, but this is Christ talking, so he can say no one greater than John. And then he goes on to say the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So this is the word angelos, and it's used just to refer to John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. You probably heard it both ways. Ordinary human messengers. We don't have to look at all of these, but actually we were real quick. It was right there in that same Luke passage. It talked about the messengers of God. These are just ordinary messengers he sent out, right? When the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. So that's just it was like you send a messenger to go do something, right? Just an ordinary messenger. 9:52 says the same sort of thing. It says, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead of him. And they went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. So this was Jesus, right, sending messengers on ahead. These weren't angels. These were humans who went and did that. And then finally in James 2:25, this was when, and I messed this up yesterday, and somebody came up and pointed this out to me after church, and I was semi-embarrassed. But this was the example given in James chapter 2 about Rahab the harlot, right? How she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. And I said it was the 12 spies, but it wasn't the 12 spies. It was the two. Right. It was the two spies that Joshua sent when they were going to go look at Jericho, right? That whole thing. So he sent the two spies, and I said it was the 12. But didn't change the meaning of this. It's just messengers, right? There were messengers that arrived, and she looked after them, right? She sent them out by another way and made sure they didn't get caught. And interestingly, I've talked about this before, but I think this is fascinating in this particular passage. This is where James is talking about the works that are associated with our walk. And remember when we talked about this, the idea of faith working with the works. That's the whole key, because Abraham, the two examples of works that are given here, Abraham taking Isaac out to kill him. All right? Now, apart from faith, what is that? It's attempted murder, at least, right? Even though he didn't kill him, right? It's some kind of an attempted murder or something, because he took his son out to kill him. So apart from faith, that's not very good. And then Rahab, the harlot, what she did is basically equivalent to treason, because she hid these spies and sent them away so they wouldn't get caught. But again, since it was done with faith, right? Faith working with the works, then those were mentioned as works that were glorifying to God. But that's the whole point, is that, you know, you want to make sure that whatever you're doing in your works is an application of faith, in terms of you're doing it as unto God and you're doing it in a way that glorifies Him and so on, right? And as we've talked about before in our previous classes, you weren't here for these, but as we talked about before in our previous classes, you really want to prayerfully consider ministries you're going to be involved in, activities that you're going to do, whatever it is that you fill your life up with. You want to prayerfully consider these things, because you may have, as we saw in the Hebrews 12 passages, you may have an encumbrance. You may be involved in activities in your life that are really an encumbrance to your spiritual walk, and you don't want to be doing that. So whatever things you're doing, you want to make sure it's united with faith, in the sense that, yes, I believe God wants me to do this. I'm going to do it for Him. I'm going to glorify Him with what I do. All those things are important, right? Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. But that's kind of an aside, because we were really looking at the messengers thing. Those were just ordinary messengers that had been sent by Joshua. Then this is why I kind of talked about that. I'm absolutely convinced that I don't think you can actually mistake it in this. The angels of the seven churches of Asia are the pastors of those churches. When you look at Revelation 1:20, you have the vision that John saw, and it says, "As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands," the seven stars are the angels. Now that's the word angelos, and they decided to translate it angels, but think about it, means messenger. The messengers of the seven churches and the seven lampstands are the seven churches, because here we go to the angel of the church in Ephesus write. And if you look at what's going on here, what's being written to is whoever is the head of that church. Mm-hmm. And I believe this is a human being. I think this is whatever you wanted to call that person. They call me pastor at my church, but it could be the minister, it could be the reverend, whatever. The leader of the church is what this is being written to. So in this case, I believe the word angelos should have been translated as messenger rather than angel, because I believe this is a human being. I don't think this is an angelic person. And of course, all the references you see there in 2:1, 2:8, 2:12, 2:18, 3:1, 7, and 14, those are all the beginnings of the angel of the church in blah, right? Here we have Laodicea. But in each one of those cases, it's referring to the messenger, right? And I believe that's a human messenger. And part of the reason I believe that, this is going to sound a little funny, there's a lot of reasons why, actually, because those passages, I think, are so clearly talking to an individual that's the head of that church. Sorry, let me go back on that a little bit. There it goes. Part of the reason is this is so clearly talking to a leader of that church and all, but also... the way the references are inside here, I want to point this out to you. Can you see that at the very bottom there? It says su, and it says pronoun, personal, second person, genitive, singular. Mm-hmm. And see that right there? Singular. Mm-hmm. I wish that you, singular. Mm-hmm. Everybody, when they read these, they think it's talking to the church. It's actually talking to the pastor of the church. Mm-hmm. Every one of those is talking to one person, the angel of the church. Now, having said that, I believe thoroughly that that's going to be reflective of the nature of the church. Because, let's say you had a church of believers who just wanted to have their ears tickled. Most likely, the pastor is going to be somebody who tickles their ears, right? You're going to see that in any church. The pastor is going to be kind of reflective of the people that go to that church. But what's significant here is that God is coming down on who? The leaders of those churches. He's coming down on the leaders of those churches, because that's where it starts, right? That's where it starts, is with the leadership of the church. So anyway, I'm convinced that those angels of the seven churches are actually pastors of those churches, and that's who he's writing to. And then the angel of Jehovah, this is one you may not have even thought about. There is, I need to find the passage now, because I just looked at it last night, but I'm convinced that these are references to the pre-incarnate Christ, the Son of God, before he came in the flesh. And the reason why all these passages talk about the angel of God, there's no doubt when you look at, let's see, is this the one, Genesis 16? I'm sorry? Well, this is when he comes and talks to Hagar. All right, so see in this passage, and others are like this, by the way, it says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife," this is before the name changed, "Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, 'Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, and perhaps I will obtain children through her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai." I've told you before I could preach for a week on that right there. Bad, Abram, bad.
Was that kind of typical for that time period, though?
It may have been, but it didn't matter. They already had the promise from God.
No, I understand that. But yeah. I'm just saying, culturally, that was not...
Culturally, it was not as weird as it is today.
If somebody came up and said that to me, that would just be weird, even culturally.
Well, yeah. So that's a factor in it. But see, and I'll tell you what, hold on to that thought, and I'll come back to that in just a minute.
Okay.
All right. That's even though it was culturally common in those days, it was... They had the promises of God, and Abram should have stopped and right there and said, "No, God has promised. We will trust in Him. He will." But he didn't do that. He listened to the voice of Sarai, and Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan. After he'd lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife, Sarai, took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. So it turned out really poorly here. Yeah. Sarai said to Abram, May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. So I can just see Abram sitting there reeling. He's trying to watch ESPN, and here she comes. And he says, behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight. Right? So he's like, okay, do whatever you need to do, right? Abram bailed on that one too, really. He did. He bailed. He just told her to do whatever she wanted to do. So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. So what you see in both of these instances, by the way, is that Abram really didn't show the leadership that he should have in both cases there. Now, here we go. The angel of the Lord, a very specific expression, and this is the Tetragrammaton Yahweh, Jehovah. You'll hear a lot of different terms. That's what it is. The angel of Jehovah is what this is. The angel of Jehovah found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. He said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count. This is where we see the, remember when I talked about the Abrahamic covenant being also effective through even Ishmael in terms of blessings. Now what we saw was that land and seed was confirmed through Isaac and Jacob. But here we see blessings in terms of a multitude also being confirmed through Ishmael, which is fascinating, actually, you know, when you think about it. But the thing is, there were descendants, plural, through Ishmael, but there was not the one seed, right? The one seed, as in Jesus Christ, came through Isaac and Jacob. The angel of the Lord said to her further, behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. And I think God hears. Is what Ishmael means. So he has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of all his brothers. Now, I mean, we see that still true to this day. So that's a prophecy that is carried on even to this day. Now, this is verse 13 is interesting. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God who sees, for she said, have I even remained alive here after seeing him? So the point of this is she recognized that she was talking to God. And there's other references that are just like that. When the angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah appears, people know that they've been talking to God. Well, okay, so we can infer from that, this was a theophany. Right? That just means an appearance of God. This was a theophany. Well, if you go, and I've got to find the passage. You know what, I may have to do it next week. There's a passage where the reference is made where you can pick the association with Christ. And so as a result of that, you can say not only was it God appearing, it was actually the second member of Trinity, right? When we talked about that, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it was the second member of Trinity. It was Christ who actually appeared as the angel of the Lord. But what you want to realize is that he came as the appearance of an angel, right? But it was actually God who was there. I believe that same thing's true right here. Does anybody know what that passage is? Exodus 3:2. I'll give you a chance to guess before I click on it. Exodus chapter 3. The burning bush. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. Now that would be amazing, right? Mm-hmm. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush. There you have it. The angel of the Lord is God, right? There's no doubt about it in that passage. So that's what we see. Now, interestingly, what I want to tell you is this. When you see that written in your Bible, when you read that and you see the angel of the Lord or the angel of Jehovah, and see what they do in here is, in the New American Standard, it's kind of cool. What they do is, you see how Lord is written? Okay. With all caps, you know, the two sizes of the caps there, that means it's Yahweh. When I hover over, that's Yahweh or Jehovah. If you see Lord written with a capital L but the normal O-R-D at the ending, it means it's Adonai, which means master. All right, so Lord is the name of God, right? That Yahweh, the name of God, but the Hebrew name for God. But then with a lowercase O-R-D at the end of it, it's Adonai. So a different word.
And they believed that if they would see God,
that they would die.
That they would perish.
And they would perish. That's why the Israelites were so scared, right? That's why they ended up sending Moses up on the mountain. They didn't want to take any chances that they were going to die, right?
His hair turned
out. Oh, and he had a glow, right? He had a glow, as a matter of fact, as a result, right? Yeah. So we see that, we see this reference that this is God, and I will find for you guys next week the verse that talks about where you can associate it. But here's another reason why I believe it was Christ. Because after the birth of Jesus Christ, there's no more the angel of the Lord ever again. Doesn't happen again. There's a reference in the New Testament to an angel of the Lord, but that's actually prior to his birth anyway. After the birth of Jesus Christ, there's been no more references to the angel of the Lord. So I think it's pre-incarnate Christ, and there's one more verse that really kind of ties the two together, and I'll find that for you for next week.
So you're saying that every time it's an angel of the Lord, you're arguing that it's a Christophany specifically?
Yes, I believe it's a Christophany. At a very minimum, it's a theophany. We're talking about God showing up and appearing to the people as an angel. Mm-hmm. Right? And that very, very clearly happened. That very clearly happened with the three that went to... that went to Sodom and Gomorrah, because right there were the three, and one of them was the Lord. One of them was the Lord. And then the other two were the ones that the people in Sodom wanted to do bad things to. I'll just leave it at that. But, yeah, that was an ugly thing. Very ugly. Yeah, but anyway, so when you see that reference to the angel of Jehovah, realize we're not talking about an ordinary angel that's part of creation. We're talking about God Himself. Whether it's Christ or one of the other members of Trinity doesn't matter. It's God Himself appearing before people in the form of an angel. Now, what is the form of an angel? Let me ask you that. We'll talk about this more, right? I'm kind of just giving you some teasers here. What is the form of an angel? Sometimes angels appear as nothing more than men. In fact, did you know that there's a New Testament passage that says that you may have had an encounter with an angel and not even have known it? Right. So there may be people that you talk to, and you see them at the post office, you see them at the HEB, and unbeknownst to you, you were talking to an angel. Mm-hmm. So they can appear just as normal men, but some of the descriptions of angels, and again, this is just a teaser, because I want to talk about this more. Some of the appearances of angels, they're super bright, and there's appearances like fire and different things of that nature. In fact, there's angelic references that you have the idea of... the horses and the chariots, right? Remember when Elisha had it open? If he saw all these horses, these angelic beings, and it had the appearance of horses and chariots and all that, ready to go to war. This is a picture. How do they appear? Actually, the answer is they can appear different ways. Burning bush, right? A burning bush. That's a theophany, is the angel of the Lord in the middle of a burning bush. So we shouldn't think to ourselves that angels have to appear to us in a certain way. They can actually take on different forms.
That's our humanness. That's our humanness. Yeah. Humans looking like us.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's
but
the way we can accept them.
It is true, but I think in some cases they do, because if you look at many of the cases when they would see one of the angels, the appearance was so awesome they would fall immediately to the ground. We've talked about that before. But in the case of Abraham, he saw these three. It looked like men. It's like, well, let me see if I can take care of you guys. He didn't freak out. He didn't fall to the ground. So apparently they just appeared to him as just men, and he didn't know, he didn't really know much of the difference.
It's funny you should say that. It's almost like the movie Contact. When Jodie Foster meets her father again, mm-hmm. he says, "I have to come in this form because if you see me as I truly am, you won't accept me." Mm-hmm. So perhaps that's
right.
How an angel will come.
To where you will accept them. Yeah.
It might frighten us.
Yeah.
So.
Mm-hmm. But we see them, and all those, in some cases, they were still awed. Maybe not frightened, but certainly awed. And in multiple occasions, we've seen that the angel had to tell them, don't do that. Here we see where the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." This is Genesis 22, 11 through 16, for those on the MP3. And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad." Who's the lad here? This is where he was in. This was Isaac. Yeah, "Do not stretch your hand out against the lad and do nothing to him, For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. God's provision, right? And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. He didn't bring anything up for the burnt offering but his son. And he was prepared. And we learn later in the New Testament, I've told you this, that he somehow knew God was going to take care of this, that, okay, if I kill him, he'll make him come back to life or something. And Abraham had faith that somehow God was going to make this work. And sure enough, this is how he did it. Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "in the mount of the Lord it will be provided." And then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself," and you notice how they've capitalized that, because this is God talking. "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing, and I have not withheld your son, your only son." "Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies." And that means they're going to have military conquest, is what that means. So it goes on to say, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And again, we see the connection between God, here the Lord, and the angel of the Lord. So these are definitely theophanies. There's one example, and I'll highlight it for you guys next week, since we're almost out of time, Lord willing, next week, right? There's one example where there's a reference to the angel of the Lord, and there seems to be a contrast between the angel of the Lord and the Lord. And we'll talk about that one, because maybe that's an example where the angel of the Lord is not a theophany, or maybe that's the angel of the Lord is the Christophany, and the Lord in that case is actually God the Father. It's very possible. We'll talk about that. I'll throw that out there for you to chew on. But here's we'll actually take a look at a few more of these verses. We don't need to look at all of them. You have the complete list there.
This one in Daniel, do you have that one here? How it's described?
The angel of the Lord.
Well,
I don't think it's actually.
Is it and the two guys near him run away because of the sound, and he falls to the ground? Because that one I've always heard is a Christophany.
I know what you're talking about. Yeah, it's not described as an angel. I think that one refers to the one as the
described as an angel.
Well, let me go search for that. Let me go search for that real quick. We got a couple minutes here at the end. We can do that. It's kind of an interactive lesson, you know. So it's all good. Let me go to Daniel chapter 1. This will be the easiest way to do it. Daniel chapter 1, and then search for angel. Oops. That's
if you're not there, it's probably going to be more like minor king.
Oh yeah, the watcher, by the way, that's a term. He sent the angel to shut the lion's mouth, right?
Yeah.
That's an angel that God sent to shut the lion's mouth. Nope, that's the last reference, is that one right there. And these other ones are called watchers. That's just, we know that's an angel because that's a term that's actually used to refer to angels as a watcher. But let's see, now we're back to 3, because he sent his angel and delivered his servants. Now that was the one with the fiery furnace, right? Mm-hmm. And I believe that was a Christophany. And that's because he even recognized that he was like a son of God. And it says the son of the gods, I think, here in this translation, but I think it should have been a son of God. Let's see, where did he say that? Yeah, they translated son of the gods. I think that should have been translated son of God, actually. Because remember, Elohim is plural in the Hebrew, mm-hmm. which means God. So they could be translated plural or singular. But the fourth is like a son of the gods or son of God. But I do believe also that was a Christophany there in the fiery furnace. But the point of all this is that the angels are active and busy and involved in things, but the angel of the Lord is a very special reference. And again, we'll look at a couple more of these. What I'll do is I'll pick out a couple of these that are particular and significant. And Psalm 35, I'll actually go ahead and throw this one in today. It says, I believe this is a Davidic psalm. Yep, Psalm of David. And he's talking about his salvation, the fact that the ones that seek his life, right? "Let those be ashamed and dishonored who seek my life. Let those be turned back and humiliated who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, when the angel of the Lord, excuse me, with the angel of the Lord driving them on. Right, let their way be dark and slippery with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. And I believe this is also a reference. Now, this is not an appearance of the angel of the Lord, but what David is praying for is that, you know, that that'll actually happen, that the angel of the Lord will actually show up and drive them on and run them away from him and cause their way to be fruitless, right? That they'll be scared and run away. And so he's actually praying for God to send help, you know, in a very spectacular way. But we'll look at a couple more of these scripture references here to the angel of Jehovah. But just remember that. I don't know if y'all have y'all all been taught this before, or is this new?
In all of this?
In terms of the angel of Jehovah.
Oh.
Many people didn't know. I have a little bit. Yeah, but the angel of Jehovah is not just an ordinary angel. We're talking about God himself making an appearance. And so it's pretty cool stuff. It's pretty neat to think about. Another reason, by the way, I'll tell you one last quick reason why I believe this is probably a Christophany, is because there's references that talk about anyone who, if you see, no one has seen the Father. But if you know me, you know the Father, right? No one has seen the Father. So if these people have actually seen the angel of Jehovah, who is God, then it must not be the Father. Well, maybe it could be the Holy Spirit, right? But Christ himself said no one has seen the Father. So, I don't think this was the Father. But it's either Christ or the Holy Spirit. And I'll find that passage for you I'm talking about that makes it pretty neat connection that it's probably Christ who appeared. So, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Thanks, guys. I appreciate y'all's interaction this class. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our time of study today. We pray that you would bless this study to help us understand not only that you created the angels, but that they are still here and they're all around us, and you actually have angels guarding us and protecting us, and that there's Father, I think if we really knew everything that was going on, we would be frightened. But thankfully, according to your grace, you have made it so that we know about these creatures, but we do not see them all the time. But we're thankful for the fact that you're working in and through them, that things are happening all around us, and you're protecting us from disaster. Because we are your children, we pray that you would help us to use this study to just get a grasp of the big picture of things and how important it is in our lives to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling with which we've been called, so that we can glorify you, not only before men, but before angels themselves. Father, we thank you for all your blessings and all the things that you teach us. In Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name, amen.